It's your son. What's your name?
Brett.
My focus and my attention was on you, and here's why. I caught a glimpse of you out of the corner of my eye, and the way you were sitting there reminded me, I thought it just flashed in my brain that the senior pastor I worked with in California for 12 years was sitting there. You just looked just like him. And the fact, and not to be weird, but the fact is he passed away a number of years ago. And so it just like hit me right in the gut. And it was just a quite a powerful moment there for me. So, yeah, so, so wow, it was, yeah, so, yeah, so I will work hard to restrain my emotion because that just hit me way out of the blue. Way out of the blue. As many of you know, I am a social media junkie. I don't get on Twitter as much, though I do that some of it. I get on Instagram some, but a lot of Facebook activity of posting stuff going on with the church, things I'm reading, things I'm involved with, and so on and so forth. But I'll tell you, one of the things I'm a sucker for, big time, is those things that come up on your news feed that said, they found this World War II plane, and when they looked inside, they couldn't believe their eyes. I'm like, my brain says, it's not going to be that exciting. My finger says, click it. You want to know about this. And usually it's fairly interesting. I mean, there's things from history or things that we wouldn't necessarily know. And I get done clicking through it, and because you don't just get the article at one shot, you have to click through each slide. It takes forever, and I get done, I'm like, that was interesting. There's 15 minutes I will never, ever, ever get back in my life. And then and after I get done with it, wow, that was interesting. I'm like, so what? I mean, it didn't do anything for me. We live in an age of we live in the information age, but the information age, that doesn't even describe the half of it. So much of what comes our way is, I mean, there's so much of it, it's true. What I read about that World War II aircraft was true. But it was merely trivia. And it's not even going to help me out when I play Trivial Pursuit because I can't even remember the name of the plane. It was a Flying Fortress. I know that. It was a B-17E, if that makes any difference to anybody. But not enough to make it. Certainly didn't change my life. We're inundated with facts. And sometimes we get so inundated with facts, we have trouble differentiating between what is important factual information, and on the other hand, what is just simply entertaining trivia. And then I came across this the other day, and I thought, this is perfect. Important distinctions regarding knowledge. Mere knowledge is knowing a tomato is a fruit. How many of you thought it was a vegetable, huh? There's information for you. Applied knowledge is not putting a tomato in fruit salad. There's important part of information. Take the knowledge that tomatoes are fruit, but knowing that it does not go in a tomato in a fruit salad. Now, in my opinion, tomatoes don't go in anything, okay? Not on a burger, nothing, not on a salad. And then here's where we go. Here's where knowledge and applied knowledge or wisdom flows into philosophy, if any of you are tempted to be a philosophy major. Philosophy is debating if ketchup is a smoothie. Process that one. It's a fruit, and it's blended. Does that make it a smoothie? And that, which, I like that, because you know why? It totally sanctifies the grease in your hamburger when you pour a smoothie on your burger. That's good stuff. See, aren't you glad you came to church today? You know, we do struggle because we do get so much knowledge. We get so much trivia that comes our way. Sometimes we fail to remember what to do with it and how to differentiate it. And that's what, as we come to this, our study of Mark chapter 4, and Jesus continues on with the parables, he makes a very important distinction for us as far as what we really need to be grabbing onto and what is merely trivia and what is truly transformational. Let's stand and let's read our text together. It's Mark chapter 4, verses 21 through 25. Mark 4, 21 through 25. Let's read it out loud together. And he was saying to them, a lamp is not brought to be put under a basket, is it? Or under a bed? Is it not brought to put on the lampstand? For nothing is hidden except to be revealed, nor has anything been secret but that it would come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And he was saying to them, take care what you listen to. By your standard of measure, it will be measured to you, and more will be given you besides. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. Jesus, I pray, God, as we hear your word, as we learn facts about who you are and what you're doing, that, God, that I pray that we will never just dismiss that as trivia. I pray, God, that our acceptance of it isn't just a check in the truth box, but that, Jesus, what we hear from your word will be, we recognized, grabbed onto as truth, and then responded to. God, I pray that we would learn what your word has to say this morning. I pray, God, that it would dig deeply into our hearts. We just ask this in your name. Amen. You may have a seat. If you haven't done so already, please do take your Bibles and turn to Mark. Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. And just a little reminder of context. This is one of those sets of verses that can appear just to come be out of the blue. We just did 2 weeks on the parable of the sower and the seed and the soils, and then he goes right into talking about a lamp and a basket and a bed and a lampstand and things hidden and things given and taken away. How does this all fit together? Well, let's remind ourselves the context. We've seen in the first 3.5 chapters various responses to who Jesus is. Remember that Jesus was teaching, and he was teaching the truths of the kingdom of God, and he was calling people to repent and to follow him, and repent and accept the kingdom, grab onto the kingdom, and the good news of what the kingdom in Christ was. But people, there were various responses to that. There were some people who they just picked up, they listened to it, they processed it, and then they picked up everything, and they followed him. They left behind their families, they left behind their businesses, they left behind their lives to follow Jesus. Then there was other people. There were other people who were that he was calling, he was drawing around himself, people who were in great need of care, the lepers, the lame, the sick, the demon-possessed, and they were coming to him for healing, for cleansing. And we saw that the vast majority of them were just excited and saying, thank you for what God was, what Jesus did for them, but it stopped right there. And they left just thinking, oh, great, my life is completely changed now. I no longer have a demon. I no longer have leprosy. I can see. I can stand up and walk. And those are all true things. Their lives were changed. But the response to Jesus led only to a physical change, a more comfortable way of life. And then there were those, like the religious elite, who just outright rejected him, and didn't just reject him, but called others to reject him and worked hard to make sure that people would. Remember, the Pharisees couldn't. They got to a point where they were trying to challenge him publicly, and he kept shutting them down. He was turning their arguments on their heads and revealing for them for who they were. So what did they say? They said they couldn't deny what Jesus was doing. They couldn't deny his miracles, so they said, he's performing his miracles by Satan. And so they started calling his character into question, outright rejection. Those were the various responses to Jesus. And in that point in time, Jesus began teaching in parables. Remember, the first parable we saw was the parable of the seed and the sower and the soils. And remember, the disciples, they didn't ask the meaning of that parable. They said, why are you teaching in parables? What's the whole deal with parables? Jesus explained that parables were used to separate the soils, separate the fruitful soil from the stagnant soil or the hardened soil or the infested soil. Parables were, they provided obscurity for those who reject. It was part of their God's judgment. Remember, we talked about the kind of the partial, ongoing, progressive judgment of God in this life, as God will slowly respond to the hardness of heart of sinners in rejecting him, and slowly he begins the process of hardening them himself. But the parables also would provide clarity for those who would believe. And so Jesus, that's where we find ourselves. That's where this centers in. Jesus is still in the explanation stage. He's explaining the parabolic method, why he would teach in parables, what the point was to his followers. Let's look at Mark chapter 21 and see where we pick up here. It says, and he was saying to them, this is still the gathering of those who were his followers. Back in earlier in the chapter, it said that when he was alone, in verse 10, as soon as he was alone, his followers along with the 12 began asking. And so in verse 21, it says he was saying to them, this is still part of that dialogue, still part of that teaching moment where those who were close to him, those who had truly decided to follow him. And he begins by talking about secrets hidden. He was saying to them, a lamp is not brought to be put under a basket, is it, or a bed? Is it not brought to be put on the lampstand? One of the things that the way that the translators brought this passage out, it makes it very difficult for us to understand a little bit what the point was. Let's step back just a little bit. Remember the people he's talking to, they're Jewish. They're Jewish. The people, his followers, his disciples were Jewish. They would have been very well versed in the Old Testament, the details of the Old Testament. They would have been raised under a rabbi teaching them the law, teaching them the books of the prophets. And so as Jesus goes on to talk about these things, there's key words and pictures in there that really are lost upon us. We understand issues of light. We understand beds. We understand baskets. We understand what you don't do with a lamp. We understand it's to light the way, but we miss the specifics of what he was saying because we don't have that same history. The way that Mark wrote this, back in verse 21, it says, he was saying to him, a lamp is not brought. He actually, the way it's translated, it looks like it's got the indefinite article, that it could just be a picture of any lamp, that he's just using this lamp as an illustration of what's going on. That's not the way it's written. Mark used the definite article. The better way to understand this would be, and he was saying to them, the lamp is not brought to be put under a basket or a bed, is it? The lamp. There was one specific lamp that he was talking about. And even bringing up the lamp and even bringing up the idea of a lampstand would for these Jewish believers, would have struck a picture in their brain and would have taken them back in their Old Testament. Because light and lamps and lampstands figure prominently in the Old Testament. Figures prominently in the Old Testament. It's a very common figure. We don't have time this morning to go back and to look into all the places. But a lamp and light and lampstands pointed to God, pointed to what God was doing, pointed to one particular person in specifically. And so when he says that the lamp, he's really speaking about Jesus. Remember what Jesus called himself in John, in the Gospel of John? He says, I am the light of the world, John chapter 9. As John recorded in his gospel, in John chapter 1, let's just look there. Let's take a moment just to look at John. Old Testament talks a lot about light, lamps, and lampstands. The New Testament points those things really to Jesus. John chapter 1, verse 9. John the apostle writes, there was the true light which coming into the world enlightens every man. There was the true light. Talking about Jesus. Now skip ahead to John chapter 9. John chapter 9. Actually, let's go back to 8 first. John chapter 8, verse 12. I figured you'd get to 8 before you get to 9, so we'll hit that one first. John chapter 8, verse 12. Then Jesus again spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Now chapter 9. Now chapter 9, verse 5. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Go back to Mark now. Mark was talking about the lamp who had come. John identifies Jesus as the light. Lamps shine light. This is the one lamp. It wasn't any old lamp. It wasn't just an illustration. And it says, look back at the text in verse 21, says, and he was saying to them, a lamp is not brought to be put under a basket, is it, or under a bed? Again, the word brought, it's translated very unclearly, but the word literally means to come. Literally means to come. It wasn't that a lamp was brought, like the lamp itself was picked up and carried. The way it is written is that the lamp has come. The word that's translated there, that they translate brought, is better applied to a person than an object. And the initiative was upon the object. This table here is not of its own initiative going to pick itself up and come to this corner of the room when we need to reset the room for an event. No. Somebody or an earthquake, whatever's going to move the table, it has to move that. The table can't move itself. Somebody else has to provide the initiative to bring it. The word here is not in that passive sense. The word came. The light came. The lamp was under its own initiative that it came here. It's talking about the incarnation. And you're like, well, how does that fit into the soils? How does it fit into the parables? We'll look back at the text. It says, and he was saying to them, a lamp is not brought, or the lamp has not come, to be put under a basket, is it, or under a bed. Is it not brought to be put on the lampstand? What happens if you take a light and you cover it with a basket? Sit it on there. Or you take a light and you stick it under your mat. We think of a bed, it's got legs, and you put the light under it, and it will shine out, and you'll have more of an indirect lighting on the floor. And no, a bed for them wasn't one of those things. A bed was a mat. You set the mat on top of the light, what happens to it? It's going to snuff it out, or it's going to catch the bed on fire, but that's not the point here. It's you put the mat on top of a lamp and the flame, it's going to snuff it out, or it's going to, at the very least, completely eliminate any opportunity for the light to shine. The picture here is, the lamp was not brought to be put under something. The lamp was intended to be put on a lampstand, to be the prominent fixture of light and to cast light on everything in the room. Mark, and again, in relationship to the soils, in the context of the responses to Jesus, Jesus was saying, the lamp wasn't brought to be put under something. How were people trying to put Jesus under something? The religious leaders, this is probably a veiled pointing and a veiled critique at the religious leaders who wanted to force the law on top of Jesus. Do you remember what the religious leaders were doing? They're like, you don't measure up, because this is what we expect of people who follow the law. And remember, the law was very specific in the Old Testament, and then the Pharisees added a whole bunch of things around it, and then added even more things around that to keep you from, just to make sure you didn't step over the line. And they were trying to force that upon Jesus. Remember, they were getting on him about healing somebody on the Sabbath, or that they were walking along and they were picking grains of wheat on the Sabbath and eating it. And they were trying to force Jesus to meet their regulations. Jesus was saying, I didn't come to have the law placed on top of me. I'm not here to subjugate myself to your religious stance on what you believe the law is to be about. Secondarily, what did the people want of the Messiah? Well, look at those people who came to him for healing and for physical blessing in this life. That's all they wanted. What was the expectation of the Messiah? Is that he would come and he would restore the fortunes to Israel. He would restore their place of blessing in the world, and they would be happy and free and at peace and on their own. Jesus did not come. The lamp, the light of God, was not come to be to have the religious leaders' interpretation of the law placed upon him. Jesus, the Messiah, did not come to have the expectations of people placed upon him. It says, The lamp is brought to be put on the lampstand. The lamp is what illuminates and defines everything around it. Saying that Jesus is to have the supreme place over all. Because Jesus is supreme over all. And the idea with the soils is that the soils that did not bear fruit, they had their own ideas as far as what was right and what was proper and what should be expected. And he goes on, look at verse 22. We see that what was concealed is now revealed. Look at verse 22. It says, for, or because nothing is hidden except to be revealed, nor has anything been secret but that it would come to light. Hey, go back, keep your mind right there. Go back to verse 11. We're going to tie it into the initial talking about the parables. Verse 11. And he was saying to them, to you has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God, but who are outside get everything in parables. To you, to his followers, the mystery of the kingdom. Before we go any further, we need to just to make sure our mind's right there. What's he talking about when he says mysteries? And now here in verse 22, things that are hidden that need to be revealed. Well, when we think of mysteries, we think of something that is truth discoverable by investigation. That airplane that I was talking about was an airplane, World War II. It was on a mission, one of the first missions to fly into occupied Japanese territory on a bombing run. It was shot down, and they had to land the plane in Papua New Guinea. They landed it there, and the crew got off, and their story was just amazing about how 6 weeks they survived in the jungles and finally got to some allied units, and they were rescued. But their plane, where their plane was a mystery. And people had been looking for this plane for a long time. And historians and military people had been searching for this plane because the pilots and the crew said it was in great shape. It wasn't able to be flown. But when they landed, the wings didn't come apart, the fuselage didn't come apart. And so people had been looking. That's a mystery. It's a mystery because where is this plane? And so people worked hard to find it. It was a mystery is something that can be discoverable by human initiative and human ingenuity. Sadly, that's the word, that's how they've translated mystery. A biblical mystery, in the meaning of the word that was translated mystery in verse 11, it has more of an understanding of a secret. A secret is truth that must be revealed. Actually, that word literally means the mystery. It literally means something that has been hidden, something that has been concealed, actively concealed. I have secrets. I have secrets about me. And you're automatically thinking, ooh, what is it? What is it? What's going on? Hey, a secret doesn't mean it's something bad, okay? But I have things about me you will never, ever know unless I tell you. You cannot investigate. You cannot search my Facebook account. You cannot interview my children and interview my wife and interview all the people I've ever worked with in my life and discover it. You know why? Because you don't even know the questions to ask. You don't even know where the secret fits in. You're going to know, I have to tell you. That is the meaning of a mystery. And that's why Jesus, when he goes from the mystery in verse 11 and goes down to verse 22, for nothing is hidden except to be revealed, nor has anything been secret that it would come to light. He's saying that the truth that I bear as the light, it's something that was concealed. The Old Testament does conceal, the fullness of Jesus was concealed in the Old Testament. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12, talk about the prophets They didn't even fully understand everything they were saying, and they had to search, and they had to claw and research to try to figure out what they were talking about, and they couldn't come to a full understanding because it had only been a partial picture given in the Old Testament. But it was to be revealed by God. And he, Jesus, was revealed in his birth, life, and death. Jesus was revealed in his incarnation. That which was hidden, the mystery of the kingdom of God, it was a secret to God, and God revealed it in the person of Christ. And the kingdom, the truth about the kingdom, was revealed through teaching. The prophets who wrote about Jesus, they couldn't fully understand it themselves. They couldn't understand fully who the Messiah was. And then Jesus came, and he came to reveal the king, and he came to reveal the kingdom. The king was revealed, and he was revealed as, remember the king has authority, and the king has power, and he has sovereignty. What has Jesus been exercising as he's been casting out demons, as he's been healing the sick? As he is cleansing the leper, he is demonstrating he is the king. That he has authority, and he has power, and he has sovereignty. And then in his teaching, he was revealing truth about the kingdom of God. See, that's what the rest of Scripture is about. You know, some people would take that and say, oh, so only the Gospels, only the red letters are what Scripture... No. Remember what Jesus sent, and someday we'll get into John chapter 14, 15, and 16. Jesus sent the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit worked in the writers of Scripture, guaranteeing their authority. The whole Word of God is the revelation of God. We know about the kingdom of God because he's revealed it in the Bible. Jesus says it was meant to be revealed. It wasn't hidden. One of the marks, this is a little bit of a freebie, one of the marks of a cult, one of the marks of a religious group that may sound good to stay away from, to be wary of, is the groups that promote a secret knowledge of God, a secret language of God that only the elite, only the specially spiritual can grab onto. Jesus said, the lamp was not intended to stay hidden. The intention was for it to be revealed. And that the secret would come to light. It would come to bear. Jesus has, as the lamp on the lampstand, the light shines for all. So that all can see it. That's one of the things about Jesus. You can't miss that really provides the credibility to what the Bible says is that Jesus didn't do these things in secret. He did them publicly. His miracles were public. The cleansing of the leper was public. The healing of the man that they lowered through the roof onto the mat was public. His crucifixion was public. His resurrection was public. None of it was done in secret. And then this is where we reach the peak now. And Jesus says, don't miss this. Because that all is very good, and it's true. But a lot of people draw the line right there, and they end right there. I know facts about Jesus. I know facts about what he came to do. I know facts about what he says. Look at verse 23. It says, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Truth about Christ is not merely good information. That story I read about that bomber, that was good information. A little glimpse into World War II and some of the things that had gone on. It was really cool. But it's not just, but it was just information. My life is not transformed by it. It doesn't motivate me to be a better person. It doesn't call me to repentance. Jesus says the things I've just said about me and what I've revealed, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. You see, because truth about Christ is personally determinative. What you do with the information about Jesus will determine your life and your future. Look back at the text. This is where Jesus talks about heeding and having. Verse 24, and he was saying to them, take care what you listen to. By your standard of measure, it will be measured to you, and more will be given you besides. This is one of those verses that Christians or pastors who don't really like to get into the Word and study, they just want to open up the Bible and go, that's a good verse to share. They go off the rails with this. Take care what you listen to. I've heard it taught. I've heard people say, Jesus says you need to be very discerning about who speaks into your life. Make sure that the people that you listen for your instruction are credible people. That's true. That is not what Jesus is saying here. And because we will take that to places we shouldn't go with this verse, should we be careful who we listen to? Absolutely. But if we take this verse to mean that, we miss the significance of what Jesus is saying. Let's look at it again. Take care what you listen to. By your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. And more will be given besides. Well, that's another one of those things. It's like, how does that all fit? Take care. It really means pay heed. Pay heed to what you listen to. It's not what we listen to, but how we listen to it. Remember what Jesus is referring to. He's referring specifically to what he has been teaching, not about what the world's been teaching, not about what the rabbis are teaching, what he is saying, what he's been proclaiming, what he's saying in the parables. Take care, take heed to what you're listening to. Be careful how you listen to it. It says, because by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. That word measure, it has an evaluative context to it. Has an evaluation involved with it. How you decide to listen to information, what to do with information, is determined by how we evaluate information. As we're going down the road, and we see a sign, and we're not looking to turn off the road, the sign will pass through our eyes. Our eyes will recognize the words on the street sign, but it won't register in our brain. You know why? Because you're not looking to turn on that road. You're not looking to do anything with that information. It just passes through your eyes and passes right on out of your psyche. Why? Because you're not intending to look. Now, if you're driving down the road, and you got the radio on, the music's on, and you're singing and everything, or you listen to ESPN, you listen to the game, you're drinking. You ever notice how you'll turn the radio down to help you see better? It's kind of like talking slower and louder for someone who doesn't understand your language, because if you get louder and slower, they'll understand that language they don't understand. We're funny people. But if you're looking for, you're looking for the street to turn on. I'm going to Todd and Emily's house, and I have to turn, Gibbon Reitha's, I got to turn on Holt Lamplight. So you know what I'm doing? Well, now I actually know that you turn that way to go Holt Lamplight, not that way. And Kenai's that way, not that way. I finally got that settled. And I'm going down, and I'm looking for Holt Lamplight. And so I'm looking at every single sign. And then I see the sign that says Holt Lamplight, and thank you, Jesus, it's a bigger sign. I make a turn there because I heeded the information. I didn't go, you know something? I don't know. This is Nikiski. And there's some weird things that kind of go on in the backwoods of Nikiski, the stuff they grow and what they do with it. I don't know if the person who put that Holt Lamplight sign there is really all in the head. I bet you that's not the street. And so I go past it, and I go up to, who thought to name a street Hal Booty? I mean, I don't know. Anyway, I bet you Hal Booty's where I turn to go to Todd and Emily's house. And I turn there, and I'm way out in the middle of nowhere. It's me, the mosquitoes, and whatever. Why? Because I evaluated the truth of the sign that said Holt Lamplight, went not good enough, and I passed on and went a different route. That's what Jesus is saying. we will decide to listen and to heed what we evaluate as worthy and good. By your standard of evaluation, by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. How we evaluate the message of Jesus Christ will determine either the blessing of God or the poverty brought about by God. It will be measured to you, and more will be given you besides. For, or because, whoever has, to him more shall be given. And whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. The end is either profit or poverty. It goes back again to the reason and the purpose for teaching in parables. Remember that partial judgment, that slow process of judgment of God throughout this life? What he's saying, you heed, listen to what it is I'm saying. Heed what I'm saying. How you evaluate me will determine how you respond to me. How you respond to me is going to determine your place before God. God's judgment is upon those who reject. Blessing is upon those who receive. Here's a picture. Tatum asked me, she called me this week, and she went to Point Loma Nazarene University, and they have a little bit, this Nazarene, they have a little bit different belief system than what we believe the Bible says. And so a professor was talking about, the history of Scripture, the history of Israel in the Old Testament, and some of the stories in the Old Testament, and then talking about, some world history of back in the days of the Greeks and the Romans. And the professor was explaining away some of what the Old Testament said from specifically about the time of the Exodus. And what was going on in Egypt at the time, and was explaining away what Scripture said, but then was fully embracing whatever the history book said about Mesopotamia and Babylon and all these other countries. And she's like, why do they doubt what the Bible says? What is it that, where do they get that? And then that the Scriptures can't be relied upon, but the secular history can. And I said, here's the reason. Who cares if what the history books say is true about Mesopotamia or what happened down in Peru or the Incas or whatever? Who really cares about that? You can accept whatever they say, and you can just go on and you can live your life however you want. But if you say what the Bible says is true, that what God did in the Exodus and what it was revealed in Scripture is true, there is an obligation to change your life. If you accept that it's true, then the implication is you better submit to it. And they'll receive this over here as word for word valid, because who cares? But Scripture, they'll explain it away. That's a perfect picture of what Mark was recording Jesus is saying. One commentator says this is both a promise and a warning about understanding the parables, but not just the parables, but all of Scripture. Whoever acquires some understanding and wants more will receive more. Proper understanding will lead to accepting Jesus and entering the kingdom and to more and more blessings from God. Those who have no interest in parables or the rest of Scripture and the kingdom about which they teach will soon find themselves further from it than before they ever heard about it. To hear Scripture and to harden your heart towards it will lead you farther away from God than you were before you even heard the Word of God and processed it. Be careful how we listen to God's Word. Be careful how we evaluate what God's Word says. Because to process it, to desire it, to seek it, will lead to the addition of more understanding, more obedience, more holiness, more righteousness, which will always bring about blessing from God. Now hear me clearly. I'm not talking about if you do these things that you'll get rich and your bills will be paid and your kids will be perfect. And your roof won't leak and mosquitoes won't invade and your heater won't break down in the middle of winter. No, none of that. The blessing is about the enriching of life and that closeness and that intimacy with God and the usefulness of your life and ministry here on earth. Let's not miss the mark this morning. A lot of stuff's been talked about in a few short verses. Make sure we understand the full connection here. To not respond to knowledge is a rejection of that knowledge. We've got to come to terms with that. If I'm driving down the road and I see the speed limit says 55, I can pass a test that said the speed limit on the spur is 55, except where it goes to 45 and then to 35 and double the traffic fines going into Kenai. I know that knowledge, can pass the test. But if I continue to drive 75 all the way through, that is a rejection of what I know to be true. To not respond to the knowledge that is given is a rejection of that knowledge. And truth not utilized will eventually be lost upon an unbeliever or atrophied in a believer. You see people who been involved in a church, they've got a Christian family, and they've been taught, and they've heard it, and they've seen it, but they never grab onto Christ. And then years down the road, you see them, and you're like, and in your mind, you're thinking, man, that's not who I thought. What? Man, you were such a nice kid, you were such a good, whatever, and they're just a hardened shell of a person. And they're farther away from Christ than they were because they didn't utilize the truth, and the truth was lost upon them. Or you ever see a believer, and you know they're a believer. You know there's fruit in their life, and they make the good confession of faith. And there's aspects of their life that are good and wholesome, and they talk about Jesus, and they pray, and they're involved. And you know they're a believer, but then there's parts of their life that they don't get better, they get worse. Talking to Scott this morning about picking up his guitar and playing, and as he's been getting ready to play, he's like, man, I gotta work them calluses back up. God, man, my fingers are soft. And I think he said he left a little bit of DNA on the strings, because until you get the calluses, then they end up bloodying your fingers. But after you play, you get the calluses on there, and you get hardness on there. That's good for guitar playing. It's necessary for guitar playing. It's very dangerous in your personal life with Christ. We can have areas of our life that will slowly harden and become calluses in our walk with Christ, where our sensitivity is lost. In medical terms, that would be atrophy. Muscles that just fade away and are no longer useful. And then lastly, Jesus will once again be revealed. Jesus was proclaimed in a hidden fashion in the Old Testament. He was concealed. And then he was revealed, and he gave birth, and he lived life for all to see. And then he died, and he was raised from the dead, and he's in heaven. And what does Peter write in 1 Peter chapter 1? Though you don't see him, you love him. Though you don't see him now, but believe in him, there will be a time where Jesus again will come into plain view. And all that we and I don't know about you, but have you ever studied in Scripture or you've known somebody who knew they were in their last legs of life and they just started pouring over the Bible? What's heaven going to be like? What's eternity going to be like? What's it going to be like to see Jesus? What will I be like in heaven? There's enough there to motivate us and drive us. But one day Jesus will be revealed, and he will reveal the secrets of eternity that we can't grasp right now. Because he will come again, just as the scriptures say. Scott, why don't you come up and play a couple songs? As Scott leads us in worship and responding to his word, process in your heart. You've heard the knowledge of Jesus Christ. He is the King. He's coming to establish his kingdom. He defeated sin in his life. He defeated sin on the cross. He paid the price for our penalty. He's the light that illumines us, illumines our way before God, illumines the reality of who we are. Are you going to, have you set that decision aside and said later? Have you embraced the truth and responded to the truth of who Jesus is and what he came to do? As pray about that as you sing and as Scott leads us. Meditate in your heart about where you stand with God. And don't leave here today. If you want to talk to somebody about your relationship with God through Christ, you want to talk about the gospel, I'm not going to ask you to come forward. I'm going to ask you to find me, to find Scott, to find Gib, Todd, someone else that you trust spiritually. Come talk to us and let us pray with you, or Jeff, or to answer your questions about the gospel. But deal with the truth of Jesus that you know about, that you've heard. Scott, lead us on.